Good morning. There's a couple announcements. There will be special music at the last song, Parting Song of Praise, and the congregation will be asked to join in the last verse. There'll be a signal for that. And also the music committee meeting that was supposed to be this week is put off till next week, so it'll be on the 22nd. As we come from a busy week again, we come into God's presence as His people, and He calls us with the words from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer. Opening hymn of praise is number 98C. Sing a new song Sing a new song to Jehovah. We'll stand and sing.
Thank you.
Our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here is greeting from 1 Peter chapter 1. To God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Amen. You may be seated. For our confession of sin, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 39. And we're going to read that responsively. So I'll read the odd verses, and then we'll all read together the even verses. Psalm 39. I'll read the odd, and then we'll read together the even verses. For the director of music, for Judithan, a psalm of David. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. You rebuke and discipline men for their sin. You consume their wealth like a moth. Each man is but a breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping. For I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger as all my fathers were. Look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. And we're assured of our salvation. We're assured of our forgiveness in God's sight. And we can hear that from Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins because of who he is. And we look before at what his name means. His name means Savior. We are forgiven of our sins because Jesus is our Savior. And we can be assured of that. For God's law, we're going to turn in Exodus 20. And we're going to look at God's law this morning and be reminded of how contrary it is to the natural man. So the natural, unregenerate heart says it doesn't matter what religion one may have, since all different religions have some object in view. But the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. The unregenerate heart says, you can worship in whatever way you please, whatever makes you feel good. But the Lord says, you shall not make for yourselves any carved image. The unregenerate heart curses the maker of heaven and earth. But God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The unregenerate heart says, the weekends are for my pleasure, to do what I please. But the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The unregenerate heart defies authority. I have the right to make my own decisions. But the Lord says, honor your father and your mother. The unregenerate heart justifies hatred, anger, revenge. But the Lord says, you shall not murder. The unregenerate heart justifies unclean thoughts, lusts, pornography, and all manner of sexual desires and acts. But the Lord says, you shall not commit adultery. The unregenerate heart justifies greed, dishonesty, and cheating. But the Lord says, you shall not steal. The unregenerate heart justifies gossip, slander, distortions of truth. But the Lord says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The unregenerate heart is filled with discontentment and a desire for what is not our own. But the Lord says, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Recognizing that the natural heart opposes the law of God, let us plead with the Lord as did David. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from all my sin, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And we heard from Acts that when we believe in Jesus' name, that happens, that we are washed of our sin, we are made clean. Look to the beloved Son, look to our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have forgiveness, we have salvation, and He has given us His law as a way to live in thankfulness to Him, to show that we love Him. Let's turn in our hymnals now with a song of response. We're going to sing number 531, Nearer, Still Nearer, number 531. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word right now, Lord, speak to us. May your word be spoken with authority and with power. And Lord, may our hearts be receptive to hear what you have to say. And Lord, may you speak. We know that when your word is spoken, that there is a response that is demanded. And Lord, may our response be of joy in how you are working and what you are saying to us. Lord, be with me as I speak. May I be clear, and may I lift the name of Jesus Christ on high. And Lord, may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted on high in our hearts as we hear. We pray this knowing that you answer our prayers. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles now, we're going to turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to read verses 16 to 29. Verse 16 to 29, chapter 18. Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. There are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no answer. No one responded. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. This is the word of the Lord. If you turn now in your New Testament, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read verse 18 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committing indecent acts with with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, hopeless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, very things, but approve of those who practice them. So our text this morning is verse 16 to 29. You have Elijah and Ahab. And we have this story building up. And if you know the story of this offering being sacrificed, fire coming down. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, especially maybe this first half where you have Elijah coming before these prophets and mocking them. It's a story that can be read over and over and over again, and you just never get sick of hearing it. I don't get sick of hearing it, but you have a good guy standing against the enemy and not just winning, but mocking the enemy so blatantly, so clearly. You have the good guy and you have the bad guy, and the good guy is standing above, heads and shoulders above these false prophets. And I don't know, in fights and wars, we like watching battles that are close, that you don't know who's going to win. You have the underdog coming up and you don't expect him to win, but he does win. And you like watching those battles, but you also like watching these battles where you have the good guy just absolutely dominating. There's not even a close fight. You think of David's mighty men and taking on one man with a spear, taking on 1,000 guys. I mean, that would be something to watch. That'd be something incredible and something to see. And that's what's happening here. The Lord's prophet stands against Baal's prophets, and it is no match. This passage shows us the utter weakness of religions without God, without the one true God of all religion, the religion, Christianity. Religion without Jesus Christ is foolishness. Elijah sees this and he points this out. And Elijah, alone, standing against the mass, prophets, people, king, and yet he is as confident as Michael Phelps swimming against preschoolers. Elijah's commanding the scene on Mount Carmel because his God is Yahweh. His name means my God is Yahweh. So what draws us into this story? Why do we like it? Why is it that we love a confident character, questioning, mocking his opponents, dominating over them? Well, this morning I want to see the uselessness of all religions without Jesus Christ. Religion without the Lord God Almighty is empty, it's vacant, it's a waste of space, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of effort, it's a waste of flesh. It is so ridiculous. Religion without Jesus Christ, that it's a laughingstock. And I think this is most clear in Scripture in this passage here. No other religion is real. Only Christianity. And though that is not very polite to say, especially in our time, especially in a culture of tolerance. But this is the question before Israel at this moment. This is the question before us as we read this passage of God's Word. And I want to follow this passage as we go through it, as the story unveils verse by verse. You see, verse 20, Israel is gathered to Mount Carmel before the stage to watch this showdown between Baal's prophets and the Lord's prophet, Elijah. And now Mount Carmel, that name, Carmel means garden or orchard. It was known for its many colors and varieties of plants. It was a beautiful mountain. but probably not now in a drought. Probably barren. What a reminder of Israel's dire circumstances. It's thought that this mountain held significance for Baal worshippers. But in verse 30, it tells us that this mountain did hold significance for the Lord, for Yahweh. We see in verse 30 that there was an altar to the Lord up there that was in disrepair. So this mountain that was supposed to be beautiful is barren. There's an altar to the Yahweh there that's broken down. I mean, it's also, we have this picture that Israel is in barren, destitute drought. And this altar before Yahweh is broken down. They're in dire circumstances, and they're reminded of this as they go to this mountain now. So God gathers this people to this mountain, and King Ahab, well, he just blends in to the people at this point here. He doesn't get brought up again till later in this chapter. The people must give account for themselves now. The king doesn't speak for them. The people ought to speak for themselves. And Elijah, at the beginning of verse 21, says he went before the people. The people must decide for themselves. He goes before them. The Hebrew literally says Elijah came near to the people. And that's a theme in this passage here of coming near. And who is it that is coming near? Well, Elijah comes to the people here. The Lord comes to the people. Verse 30, we read later that Elijah will tell the people to come to him. But he comes to them first. And that is important. God comes to his people. When they're sinful, when they're rebellious, when they're uncertain, God comes to his people. If you think of a disobedient or a lost child, a wayward child, a mom and dad approaches the child, comes near to them. They run off to their bedroom maybe. And that act of approaching your child when they're running off is an act of mercy. It's a loving and a compassionate action. It's a sign that parents care. They're going to do something. Well, Elijah comes near to the people and he poses this straightforward question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. These children are lost. They're disobedient. And Elijah doesn't beat around the bush. How long will you waver between two opinions? Wavering. How have you ever been indecisive? You have multiple options and you can't make up your mind. Sometimes if you're driving, you're not sure whether to take an exit. I've found this lots driving to churches where I have to fill a pulp or something. You're not sure whether to take this exit, and signs are just different in different states and different countries, and sometimes you're not sure you're not sure whether to take this exit or not. You're kind of wavering back and forth, and you hope you have a long exit to waver back and forth, and you hope there's not people around. You're not sure whether to take it or not, so you're kind of wavering back and forth. It's almost as though you're taking both options. Israel is wavering back and forth. They're indecisive. They're not sure what to choose. It's literally a limping is spoken of. A spiritual sickness, you could say it is. Not deciding which way to go. Except for Israel, it's as though they're utilizing both options. And they don't want to decide which way to go. They just want both. They want Baal and they want Yahweh. Well, Elijah boldly says, decide. There are two options, and the options are clear. God and Yahweh. If the Lord is your God, follow him. If Baal is your God, follow him. You cannot follow both. That's what is implied. Make a choice. Go with it. Don't go back and forth. Don't attempt to get the best of both. Make up your mind and go with it. Who is your God? If it's the Lord, it cannot be Baal. Elijah is clear that you can only have one. Pick. Is it going to be Baal or is it going to be the Lord? Now this question is very relevant. If you're sitting here in church for the first time and you don't believe in the God of the Bible, or maybe if you're sitting here and you've been in church lots but haven't devoted your life to Christ, this question stands before you. Who are you going to serve? You have to make a choice. Because when you choose Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, he stands as the only master of your life. You cannot choose something else. Again, on the other hand, if you profess Jesus Christ to be your only Savior and God, I pray that you're not thinking this question. You've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. I pray this question doesn't have to be posed to you. But when you are asked this question, who will you serve? I pray that you would answer with a clear and a loud, the Lord God. I will choose to serve Him. And we admit that we struggle. I mean, we are human. We are sinful. But that's exactly why we struggle. Because we are fighting to keep the Lord God as our master, as the one that we do serve. So wherever you are in life, choose now to serve the Lord. Turn from following the ways of the world and turn to Jesus. And Israel doesn't answer this way. Israel right now doesn't struggle. It's as though they don't see the necessity of choosing. Why can't we just serve both, they might ask. In the end of verse 21, we see that the people said nothing. Elijah poses this question to them, and they just say nothing. Just like Ahab, the people are focused on the wrong thing. They want rain, and they're like, well, should I choose to serve him or should I choose to serve him? Who's going to give us rain? Who's going to maybe bless us? But Elijah cuts straight to the heart. You think you can serve both? Well, Elijah, whose name means my God is Yahweh, asked, who is your God? And Israel doesn't answer because they can't make up their mind. Now, there are a couple of things to note here. How amazing is it that in this silence, these people are rejecting the Lord. They're not choosing to serve the Lord in their silence. But God will still give them certainty. You see, in a relationship, when someone remains silent, it's a rejection. If you don't talk to your children, if you don't talk to your husband or wife, I mean, a relationship will end eventually. You don't know them anymore. When there's silence, relationships end. Israel has stopped talking to the Lord. But it's amazing that God is going to give these people certainty. As I said before, Elijah comes to them. The Lord is coming to them. They give God silence, but he assembles them there to see the Lord God do amazing things, do an amazing miracle before them. But something else that is amazing is that God shuts the mouths of Baal's prophets. I mean, there's 450 of Baal's prophets, maybe 850 prophets altogether with Asherah prophets. These prophets don't cry out. You see, Israel's in a very vulnerable spot. They've been in drought. They're suffering. They're hurting. Their leadership right now is very weak. Ahab is married to a very evil woman, persecuting the Lord's prophets, persecuting people that follow the Lord. So if these prophets yell out, serve Baal, these people are very vulnerable. They very well just, yes, we will serve Baal. They'll follow whoever leads. But there is silence. The Lord silences these false prophets, so they don't even speak. And you see, we live in a world of tolerance where everyone is right. So speaking out in a time like this is difficult. Maybe we feel like this context here for Israel is out of our arena, is out of our context. A showdown on a mountain stage. These false prophets of Baal on one side, Elijah on the other side, and all the people gathered to witness this event, this building of altars, and this calling upon the Lord to bring fire. We can see how Israel is doing this in their time, but maybe we just don't see the connection where we are and how we are being spoken to. But as I said, we live in a world of tolerance where everyone is right. You can believe what you want. In fact, you should believe what you want because it's right for you. There's a good in all belief systems. World religions are all on the main stage. They all have their good things. They all have their contributions. And this question, who is God, posed to the world, brings silence right now. The world says, you don't need to decide. Your God is your God. You can serve your God. You can have them all. This passage does not leave room for indecision. Elijah's question is applicable now. You must decide who is your God. This question is good for any time. For all time. You see, Christianity, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, he excludes all other religions. They are all false. But that's not how Israel answered. Israel says nothing. There's the theme of who's responding in this passage here as well. And Israel does not respond right now. We can't help but think of Jesus Christ as he's being prosecuted. He's being brought to trial in Golgotha. Jesus is convicted to die, and he says nothing. He could say something. He could call down hosts of angels. He could smite all these people himself, but he doesn't do that. He does not say a thing. If he did speak out and say the truth, so who he was, show his power, then our sins would not be forgiven. He would not have gone to the cross. But he remained silent so that he would die for our sins. But the people here, when they remain silent, they're condemning themselves. In a sense, there's a connection there that Jesus remaining silent condemned himself for us. These people here remaining silent are condemning themselves. But they could call out to God, their God. They ought to side with the Lord, but instead they're indecisive. They don't know who to choose, so they say nothing. And isn't it a contrast that Jesus said nothing as he was convicted to death, to die? But when he was dying, he spoke out and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The theme of God coming to his people first. So we have Elijah. We have Elijah's representing God. He's the Lord's prophet. And he's bringing this test. So he lays out this test. Elijah's really commanding this gathering as he's here. I mean, he's speaking out and just bossing everybody around. He's commanding it. People are listening to him. And he lays out the rules for this test in verses 22 to 25. And as we go through this passage, realize there is heavy sarcasm. There's heavy mocking here. And we see a hint of sarcasm here in verse 22. Elijah's setting up this showdown and he says to the people, "I am the only of the Lord's prophets. I'm the only one left." No one says anything. So, I mean, he's the only one there standing up for the Lord. But he says, "Baal has 450 prophets. So there are tons of you guys," he says. I should be pointing at you. "There's tons of you guys," he says. "But I'm all alone." What a representative that Baal has. 450. "But I'm all by myself. Some test this is going to be." He's kind of mocking. "I'm all alone, but there's so many of you." Verse 23 says, "Go get two bulls for us. You guys can choose one and prepare it. There's so many of you, this would be a breeze for you. You can prepare that bull. I might take a little longer because I'm all by myself. Poor me." He's kind of mocking. Verse 23 and 24, Elijah sets how the test will be conducted. "Cut the bull up, put it on the wood. Do not set fire to it, though." That is the test. The God that sends fire, he is God. And after this laying out of the test and how we're going to prove who God is, the people respond. I think this is a good idea. Literally, the people say, "The word is good." This is already the beginning of victory, you could kind of hint at. The people are a little bit already being swayed. The people respond to the word, to what Elijah says, to what the Lord says. Elijah has come to them, the Lord has come to them, and they're responding to that word. Verse 25 and 26, well, what do Baal's prophets do? Their altar, their bull, their wood is all set up, it's ready. And what do? Well, they do four things. They shout, they dance, they inflict wounds on themselves, and they do some prophetic ecstasy. Well, first they shout in verse 26. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. It's as though they're repeating over and over. "O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us." and you go on all morning. You think of how tiring that would be, over and over. And the sense is that their intensity is increasing. Because verse 26, there was no response. No one answered. So they keep repeating it over and over. You just think of Matthew 6, verse 7. Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask. These prophets are trying to manipulate God. These prophets are seeking what they want. So they ask and ask and ask and ask. They have to resort to manipulating God by their words. They have to show the intensity of their emotion, of what they want. They have to move God by their own strength, which doesn't work, so they have to increase their effort. No one answered, it says. So they increased their effort. They danced. End of verse 26. They danced around the altar they had made. Other translations say they leaped upon the altar. And the word that's used there is the same word that's used before, with Israel wavering between two opinions, except it's more like a limping. These false prophets are doing some kind of rhythmic movement around this altar, leaping over the altar, on the altar, and I don't know, lifting a leg up, and I don't know. They're doing this movement around, but they're jumping over the altar and around the altar, crossing their legs, favoring one leg over another, and then switching, I don't know. It's a rhythmic movement around this altar. And this is going on all morning. And nothing is happening. Their altar is sitting there doing nothing. So Elijah taunts them. He mocks them. Verse 27, Elijah says, shout louder. Surely he is a god. What Elijah does is he steps into their shoes a little bit. He says, well, Baal is God, right? So there must be a reason he's not answering. What could these reasons be? Maybe he proposes some answers. Maybe he's deep in thought. He's thinking about something and he's meditating. On the other hand, maybe he's busy. And the NIV is a bit censoring this here. The NIV says he's busy. The literal translation says maybe he's on the toilet. Your God is on the toilet. He's busy. Can't be disturbed. Another option, Elijah says, maybe he's traveling. He's off at the beach or something, and he can't be reached right now. Or maybe he's sleeping. Your God is sleeping. He's just had a tough week. He's just going to go for a nap. So Elijah urges, shout louder. Wake him up. Get him back from his trip. Get him off the toilet. Get him out of deep thought. Shout louder. In verse 28, what is absolutely astounding is these prophets listened to Elijah. Verse 28, they shouted louder. And they stepped up their game. They slashed themselves. End of verse 28, they slashed themselves with swords, with spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And remember, they're leaping all around this altar. It's as though they're adding their blood to this altar, showing their sincerity to God. Their blood just needs to be added to their sacrifice. Then Baal will hear. Then Baal will answer. Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying. So they're out of their minds. And they're babbling. I mean, what's intended is they're repeating this phrase, oh, Baal, hear us, over and over and over and over again. And really, they're going out of their minds. This is not a spiritual thing. This is a psychological thing. This is not to be compared with God's prophets when they're prophesying. The difference is that this is brought on by a psychological means. It's not brought on by the working of the Holy Spirit or the Lord's Spirit. And this brings us, this is the limits of their ability. They've been doing this all day in time for the evening sacrifice, which next week we'll be looking at what that all entails, of the evening sacrifice and what it really means, which is an amazing thing. And make sure you understand something. These prophets, false prophets, have been doing this all day. But these prophets never cheated. It wasn't as though they snuck flint rocks into their sleeves and as they're jumping over the altar, cutting themselves, they kind of throw some sparks on that altar. These prophets were sincere. This whole time, their religion, they believe in their religion. They believe in what they're doing. I mean, you can't deny that they believe in what they're doing. They're cutting themselves. All day they're jumping around and dancing, bleeding. They're going out of their minds. These prophets were sincere. They believed in their God. They believed that He would answer. But it doesn't really matter how sincere you are. If you believe in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and if you believe in some other religion, it's not your sincerity that matters, it's who you believe in. You see, Eastern religions, Western religions, whatever you believe, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only way to the Father, that through His death on the cross, that your sins are forgiven, through His resurrection, through His ascension, that you are guaranteed salvation, that you're brought to the Father's side. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. You are wrong and your worship is not acceptable. All your living to be a nice person, doing good acts, while you're working hard, caring for your family, even going to church every week, all that doesn't matter. There is one God and there is no other God besides Him. There are no ways to the Father apart from speaking through our one mediator, through Jesus Christ. These sincere prophets of Baal wholeheartedly served what they thought was a true God, what they thought was good. And you think about their sincerity with their serving their God. Do we have that sincerity serving our God? Have you poured out your blood in sincerity? Now, we're specifically commanded not to do that, not to inflict wounds upon ourselves in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 14. So we shouldn't be that sincere. Well, that's not sincerity because it's disobeying, but these false prophets called out and prayed wholeheartedly, sought their God, but verse 29 says there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. All their sincerity and worship didn't matter because there was no God there to hear them. No one listened because there was no one there. Baal is not a God. No one answered because there was not anyone at the door. You can go to the grocery store at 4 o'clock in the morning because you're maybe doing some baking or something and you really need eggs or milk, I don't know. But you can go there at 4 o'clock in the morning and you can pound on those doors. Let me in. You can cut yourself. Please, I'm really sincere. I really want to get in. But the store owner's not going to let you in. Not because he doesn't think you're sincere. You can be very sincere, but he's just not there. So he's not going to let you in. And that's the point here in this text. These prophets believed in their religion, but it didn't matter because they were wrong. There was only one God. And that's why Elijah is mocking them. Elijah is pointing them to their foolishness. They know there's a God, but they suppress the true God, as Romans 1:25 says. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Is that our mindset? The God you decide that is God in your life? Are you stumbling around changing loyalty? Worshipping one moment the Lord God and then the next moment maybe selfish ambition, the passions of your flesh, peer pressure, greed, love of pleasure, then again, on occasion, the Lord God. Maybe on Sunday you come back to church, but throughout the week it looks different. If the Lord is God, follow Him. And that means always. And this is where Elijah's mocking comes in. You see, this is a pretty blatant mocking. Elijah's utterly mocking this religion. And we ask, is this right? Is it right for Elijah to do this? And we can say that God does this as well. Psalm 2, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at man. This does not fit our context. If we were to do this, we'd be called intolerant, unloving. And if we were to do this, it could be that. But society says we should accept everyone and what they believe as what's right and good. But Elijah's pointing God's people to the truth, and it's on God's authority. God gives the authority to challenge. And because God gives that authority, it's an obligation. And through this mockery, Elijah is showing Israel, and he's showing us that God is not a man You see, the view of these pagan religions was gods were just men, but way bigger. So it's not crazy to think of God just being busy doing something else and not hearing you. But Elijah's saying, the Almighty God is never deep in thought. He's not even bound to a body. As if physical needs are to be gone somewhere where he can't be reached. He's everywhere all the time. He's never going to be traveling and unreachable. And he is never, ever asleep. Elijah knows God's greatness, and he holds the world in his hands. God holds the world in his hands. God controls the rain. He controls the nations, the ravens. He controls life itself. In Elijah watching the spectacle, we see a deep sorrow over this situation. Using his mockery, Elijah makes the people listen to the truth of the Lord God and who he is. But he also makes them listen to the much feared laughter of God, which leads to destruction to those who refuse to submit to that mockery. These prophets are wasting their time, and it's going to be their death. They know of God, but choose to worship God in their image, a God that will do what they say, that can be manipulated by how we act in our effort. And that is what, I'm afraid, we do. It's what I do. Making God in our own image, manipulating him. We seek to pray and dance and cut ourselves to get God to give us what we want, what we think is best. Except maybe we don't do it so blatantly like they did back here as these prophets. We rather come to God after we have been obedient. Then we're more acceptable to him, thinking our good behavior makes us pleasing to him. We bargain with God. If I do this or that, then God will give me this. This is not who God is. God knows what we need before we even ask of him. When we do these things, we're seeking to make God in our image, and that's making a false God. And this story here is given to us. I mean, put yourself in a position of Elijah looking on these false prophets and how ridiculous they look. He knows the Lord God. His God is Yahweh, his name means. As he looks upon them, that is what we look like, seeking to live for the world, seeking to live for the pleasures of our flesh. When we serve these desires just of material gain or of wealth, of power, there's no response. There's no answer. No one even pays attention. But the news, good news is that God displays the foolishness of displays the foolishness on the center stage for us to see. False gods are not real. They don't exist. There is only one God. False gods do not respond. They do not answer. They don't even pay attention. But God does respond. God does answer. God does pay attention. And we have his response, not just in sending fire, as we will see in the next coming passage, but we have the fullness of his response in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see the foolishness of idolatry of sin, that it killed the Son of God. It took his death to save us. It took his death on a cross, our sin nailed to him. But God raised him from dead to resurrection, to the Father's side, defeating sin for us. When we are asked if the Lord is God, we're called to follow him, or if we're asked if Baal is God, to follow him, we can clearly see that Jesus is God. He rose from the dead. There is no question about it. It's as silly as prophets shouting and dancing around an altar to deny that Jesus is God. That statement at the end of verse 21, the people said nothing. That should not be us. We are guilty. When we are faced with the question, who do we serve? We're guilty automatically. When we don't say anything, we're guilty. We serve the Savior, who was the one that was silent for us, to take our sin upon himself. So we cling to the one who is silent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, may your word speak to us. May we be reminded of who we serve and the foolishness around us apart from you. And Lord, may you give us hearts to serve this world, that maybe we won't be called to do what Elijah did in mocking, but we'll be called to show that contrast of who Jesus Christ is and how foolish it is to believe in anything else. Give us grace to do this. Give us hearts to do this in the world as we go out this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our song of response is number 6. Rock of Ages 1-3 we'll sing. Let's come before God in a time of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, you are all-powerful, and your power is displayed before us in Scripture. We can see that you hold the world in your hands, that you hold all creation in your hands, that you hold us in your hands as well. And Lord, we can see that you are active in this world, that you haven't just created this world, that you're not just sustaining it, but you're involved in the world. You're involved in our lives, and you are a God that loves us. And we take joy in that. We give you praise because you are a God that loves sinful, broken people. You are a God that loves people that have not loved you, that have been proud, that have been arrogant, that have been hateful. And Lord, you've called us to yourself. You've come to us, and you've done that through your word. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you have given us your word so that we can see you, so that we can see who you are, what you've done, and what you will do as well. We can look forward to a future, and we're not left here just wondering. I mean, there are obviously things are that we are wondering about, because you are such a great God and way bigger than we can even imagine. But Lord, you have revealed to us what you want us to know, that we have an eternity with you in heaven. And all the struggles that we go through right now, that is temporary. There will be an end to that, and that end will be a new beginning, a new heavens and a new earth, where we'll be able to enjoy you forever. And Lord, as we go about this week, may that be our focus. May that be what gives us energy, what gives us drive to live on. That you are with us and that you are bringing us through, carrying us through this world to a new world. And Lord, comfort us. Be with those that are suffering sickness and illness and chronic pain. May you comfort them. Think of Eddie and others. Lord, may you watch over them and guide them. May you encourage them and give them hope. Lord, also be with Quentin as he's recovering from surgery. May you watch over him and restore him to health, get him back to work and back to daily routine. Lord, be with those that are suffering emotionally with mental illness, and depression, and just anxiety and fear. Lord, may you watch over them and be close to them. Be with those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. May you comfort them as well and point them towards your word. May you surround all of us that are hurting and that are alone. May you surround us with the body of Christ, with the church. And may you equip the church to minister to those in need. Lord, we ask that you'd be with those of us that are struggling with just besetting sins and doubt. Those of us that are struggling with assurance, Lord, open your word and speak to us as your word answers these questions. But Lord, where there is more help needed, may you bring more help with the body of Christ being able to speak these words to us and that extra comfort that you have given to us of each other and being able to speak the word to each other, being able to be ministered to each other through the Spirit working through us as the body of Christ. And Lord, help us to depend on you. Be with those of us that have strayed away, that are not a part of the church right now. May you comfort them, but also challenge them. If it be the case that is necessary, that you bring them down to the bottom, to the pits, where they have no other option but turning to you. And Lord, we ask that you would call those that are stray, that are wayward, you call them back to yourself. That you give opportunity, bring people into their lives that can speak the gospel to them, that can show them the gospel with their lives, and that you would use that to call them to yourself. Lord, be with the different dynamics in our families around, be with our young people and children as they grow. Lord, may they be grounded in your word. May they be grounded in the church, the body of Christ, and find their place there. And Lord, may they not be giving in to the desires of the world, but they may be pointed to you. May you provide support. May you provide encouragement through those. Be with our marriages as well. Lord, we think of Matt and Rebecca and Eric and Diana and Savannah and Dan. Lord, may you work in our marriages, in all of us. May you bring healing, bring restoration. Lord, may our marriages reflect Christ and the church. And Lord, if we look at that, we see that all of our marriages have failed that. But we ask that you would work and that you would do things that would seem impossible to us, but we know that they're possible through you. Lord, be with our elders and our deacons in our church. Give them wisdom, give them guidance as they lead, as they make decisions, as they minister. Give them hearts to serve. May they put others before themselves. Lord, may you speak through them. Where they are lacking, may you fill. Where they are feeling inadequate, Lord, may prayer come in. And may you answer our prayers. May you give wisdom and guidance. Provide for our church. May it grow in faith, in love for you, and in number, in our outreach for the gospel. Lord, be with be with us as we go out this week. Give us hearts to serve you, to love you, to look to you, and to rest in you, to not be distracted by the world and the desires of the world, but to be focused upon Jesus Christ and what he has done and how that affects all of our life, every aspect of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now take our offering, which will be for the general fund and also Whitcliffe and Jan van Staldynen. And then after that, we'll sing hymn number 79B, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. After the benediction, there'll be a special music. And again, just a reminder, we'll be asked to join in the last verse, I believe. Go out with these words from 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.